Well, thank you very much, and it is good to be with you again, especially now that snow season is over, I think. But it's nice to be back with you once more. May we turn our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. We'll pick up a series we'll start on the footsteps of Christ as we follow him in his life while here upon the earth. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin to read at verse 40. Luke chapter 2 and verse 40. And the child, that is Christ, grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you ask me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress, said, "I love to hear my Lord spoken of. And wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot to. His name has been to me like perfume, sweeter than all perfumes. And his countenance I have more desired than they that have most desired the light of the sun." One of the mysterious aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ was his early childhood. Very, very little is recorded for us of this time, of his growing up in that little town of Nazareth. There has been a very foolish account written in the Apocrypha, but it really is not inspired and is quite erroneous. But we have recorded for us a considerable amount about his birth. And we have nothing recorded for us of his growing up in the family, a very humble family in Nazareth. We have this one incident of when Jesus went up to Jerusalem at about the age of 12. And it would appear that there was very little that was out of the ordinary in the life of Christ. Although his mother pondered the things that he said and he did, it appears that his own life was nothing special that could be recorded for us. And therefore, those early childhood years in Nazareth are really lost to us. I'm not sure what Mary thought of a child that never made a mistake, yeah? A child that never got angry, a child that never sinned, a child that never answered back, a child that was perfect in everything that he did. But we do have one little statement that we have here concerning his parents. And his parents, we read there, went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Well, that sounds quite normal for a Jew, but in many ways it was actually quite unique as well. Because the Jews had been going up to Jerusalem off and on to keep the Passover for a very long time. In fact, roughly about 1,200 years since they had come out of Egypt. And it had not been a regular occurrence by any stretch of the imagination. Wanderings through the desert, disobedience by the people themselves and invading armies had all taken their toll on this special time of the Passover and this important time of them gathering together to remember their exodus from Egypt. But for the last 200 years anyway, many had tried to obey the Lord's command itself and had made a serious effort to keep this feast of the Passover. Not everyone went up to the feast, though, and so we find Jesus, like often happens, of course, in the minority with his parents, who was taken by Mary and Joseph to the temple to observe this particular time. That tells us a little bit about his parents, anyway, that they were God-fearing and that they were obedient to the law of Moses that had been given to them. In fact, it tells us that Christ's parents really played a very important role in Jesus' upbringing and training for him to become such a man of destiny. The child grew, we read, and became strong in spirit and was filled with wisdom. Growing in wisdom in any age is not easy for any person, nor was it easy for the Christ child. Too often we are inclined to think that because Jesus was the Son of God and always was the Son of God, that he automatically knew everything from day one. But actually, it unfolds to us a very mysterious aspect of the divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ, neither one conflicting with the other. And that is really a mystery. But what we find is that the life of Christ was governed by his human nature more than we probably give him credit for. There are too many indications in Scripture that points to the limitations of Christ when he could have used his divine power to ease the situation, as it were. In fact, what we find is that Christ never used his divine power for his own benefit. It was always for the good or the benefit of others or for the revelation of God's mighty working to the people. His full humanity decrees that he was like us in every point. He had to learn how to walk, how to talk, how to play, how to work, how to study the Scriptures, how to pray like any of the other boys of that time. But it was his parents that ensured that he had a proper knowledge of the Scriptures. The schools of that time were really held in the synagogue. There were no public schools, and that was probably fortunate. But there were no public schools, and the synagogues were set up to actually be centers of learning. A synagogue, actually, in many ways, was very similar to an assembly as we know it today. It was governed by elders, and it had what we call an open pulpit, and anybody could minister from the pulpit if they had a knowledge of the Scriptures, and we see that in the life of Christ as well as the life of the Apostle Paul. And so the synagogue was a place of learning, especially for the boys that were committed to learning the Hebrew Scriptures. And the most important feature of the synagogue was to teach them the ability to read, particularly the Hebrew language. And the boys were taught in those Old Testament Scriptures very thoroughly, actually. These were the textbooks of the young students in the synagogue. In fact, the expression goes that a Jewish boy would know the letters of the Hebrew scripture better than they would know the back of their own hand. In Luke 4 and 17, we read that on that occasion, Jesus was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. This would have been the Hebrew text at that particular time. And Jesus was able to read it as well as, of course, to expound it as well. And on this and a number of other occasions, we find him reading the scriptures. Hebrew was not the normal language of that particular time or day in the first century. When the children of Israel had been taken into captivity, they had pretty well lost the use of the Hebrew language, and most of them spoke Aramaic, which was the sort of trade language that was used extensively. In fact, Aramaic was the language that almost all the Hebrew people used at that time. And we find Christ using Aramaic on three different occasions, and particularly on the cross of Calvary, where he quoted those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And that is the Hebrew that he spoke, of course, directly to his father during those dark hours, those three dark hours on the cross of Calvary. It is quite possible that Jesus would also have learned, of course, Greek and even Latin, of course, which was used by the Romans for official documents and official communication. And we find that, of course, on the inscription written on the cross over his head, which was in Greek and Latin and Hebrew. We're not sure about that. There's no recorded evidence of it. But it was his parents that would have been directly involved to see that the young child received a godly education. They were just humble, ordinary people in a very busy little town of Nazareth trying to make a living for themselves. But in keeping with the Old Testament command, they ensured that the scriptures were taught to him. And so Deuteronomy 6 tells us, you shall teach the law diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when they sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up again. Going to the Passover was as natural as going to the synagogue on a Sabbath day. And there was no complaints, and there was no exceptions as well. I remember reading of quite a well-known speaker that actually was, after school, sent to seminary. And when he got to seminary at Dallas, he realized that actually he knew the scriptures almost better than what the professors knew. And he said to himself, where did I learn those scriptures? Well, he was raised on a farm, and for those that are old enough can remember the old plows that were used, and often the young son would have to come after the plow and kick the sods to break them up. Anybody remember that? Not too many, I don't think. But that was what his job was, and his dad, of course, was there with him using the plow. Actually, it turned out that all the time that he walked behind his dad was quoting to him and expounding to him the scriptures as he walked along. And inadvertently, he didn't realize himself, but he was absorbing those scriptures even though he didn't realize it. When he got to seminary, he suddenly understood that actually all that knowledge had been passed on to him by his father behind the plow. Not exactly the pathway that education goes these days, so it's not. Well, the first thing that we notice is Christ's obedience. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem. Not only were his parents careful about his upbringing, of course, and this was probably his bar mitzvah, as it is called at that time, but the young man was also obedient to his parents' command, too. As any of you know, 12 years old is probably the beginning of big trouble, you know. That's when young fellows begin to flex their muscles and begin to feel that they're beginning to grow up, and they know as much as their dad knows, and maybe even more, you know. And of course, by that stage, his dad realizes that his dad did know quite a bit after a while, but that's something you have to learn with the passing of years, so it is. And so here we find that at any age, of course, this was a maybe a little difficult time. But we notice something special, that Christ did not exercise his own will to the conflict of his parents. They are beginning, although they are beginning to challenge maybe some of the norms of both family and friends and the society that they live in, what we see is that this trip to Jerusalem was one of a special undertaking. It was not an easy trip by anyone. It took about 4 days to get to Jerusalem because the Jews would not pass through Samaria. They had to go east across the Jordan and down the east side of the Jordan River until they got to Jericho. And then they would cross the Jordan again and then climb the 2,000 odd feet up the hill to Jerusalem itself. And roughly a good 4 or 5 days was taken. And the further south you move, the hotter and the more difficult the journey actually took. But it was 4 days in which we see the young Christ child never making a complaint. You know what it's like at church. If you're 4 minutes over time, everybody's complaining. Yeah? Well, this was 4 days of hot walking through the sunshine. And a 12-year-old probably had 100 other things that he preferred to do. But there was no complaint. There was no rebellion. He was constantly in subjection to his parents. In fact, we almost have a sense that there was an eagerness for Christ to get to the temple. He wanted to talk to the men that were there, to the elders and those that were learned in the law. And so Jesus' parents, because they loved to go up to Jerusalem, well, then obviously the children loved to go as well. Obedience does not come naturally, obviously, to anybody, and it has to be taught carefully. But one of the best teaching methods for obedience is for it to be shown rather than for it to be demanded by the parents. And as Jesus saw the reverent obedience of his mother and his father, or his stepfather, he had little trouble knowing that this was something important to them. And it was something important to himself, too. Like all training, it takes years before obedience becomes a lifestyle. And such training is never wasted because it yields a wealth of blessing in later life. Never should we shortchange our children by our own disobedience, which sometimes happens. Secondly, we notice Christ's, of course, knowledge. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers. After 3 days of anxious worry and deep concern for a lost child, which can happen in any society, Mary and Joseph was surprised that they found Christ in the temple, sitting before the elders. Maybe this is where they should have started their search, but, well, like most parents, they thought they would hunt for him where maybe all the other boys were normally going. The problem was Jesus wasn't where all the other boys normally go. He was back where the real action was taking place and where the real life was. And so we find him there sitting and listening to the learned teachers and asking questions of them. That was the standard procedure of learning in that day and age, both amongst the Jewish people and amongst the Greeks as well. That actually, if you wanted to know anything, you got with the smart guys at the top. And you ask them all kinds of questions as to what life was all about and what was important and what was critical and all of those very important questions. It's something that we rarely ever do, do we? It's something that is really critical to be able to get with those that have been a few years down the pathway of life, both men and ladies as well, and to be able to teach those that are younger. But there has to be a hunger and a thirst for it. And we see Christ displaying this astounding thirst that he's got to learn more. And that is the important aspect. It's remarkable how very few questions are being asked in these days that we live in. It's remarkable how very few young people have any answers for some of life's problems today. That is very serious in our society and in our Christian society as well. Here we see Jesus was not trying to show off his superior knowledge at all. In fact, he was looking for and he was wanting some real answers to some big questions. We read that all who heard him were all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. Why did he know so much? Well, one of the reasons why he knew so much was that he was deeply concerned where he came from and where he was going. Or as somebody put it in his song, on my mother's side, I was born in Bethlehem. On my father's side, I've always been. How do you reconcile that one? So you do, huh? That's quite a question, so it is. And so although he was only 12 years old, what we see is the fact that at that age, he'd begun to get it all together. And he'd begun to realize his unique position in the world. Remember, this came primarily through the scriptures. And we read of Christ time and time again that he must needs fulfill the scriptures. That he must needs go through Samaria, that he must needs accomplish what the Father had sent him to do. And all of that he acquired from out of the scriptures themselves. The answers were there, it was just a matter of looking for them. But the way that he looked at them was quite a bit different probably than most other children. Many years ago, some men were digging in the Greek grave mound of West Virginia. In fact, it was 1838, and the workmen came upon a chamber containing some prehistoric relics. But on one of the stones in the chamber was an inscription in hieroglyphics. And it defied all explanation and all kinds of translations. At least 60 linguists studied the characters over a period of 92 years to try to find out and decipher exactly the words that were written there. It wasn't until 1930 when an American happened to pick up the stone and turning it over, he looked at it from a very unique angle. And suddenly he could see what was written there. And what was written there was actually written in English. And it said, Bill Stump Stone, October 14, 1836. It wasn't in hieroglyphics at all. It was just the way it was written that it defied explanation because it had to be looked at in a certain angle. I say that because the Lord Jesus Christ looked at Scripture from an entirely different angle many times. And we do that as believers as well. You probably have heard many people saying, you know, I read the Bible and it makes no sense to me at all. On the other hand, people say, you know, when I became a Christian, suddenly the Bible became real to me. And that is exactly what happened with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the book better than anybody else. Above all, he knew the author of the book better than anybody else. And he knew the purpose for writing the book better than anybody else. And so he understood more than the scribes and the teachers in the law. But he asked them the questions, and he delved into some of the deeper things that were there. And they listened to him, and they were astonished at his understanding at the age of 12. Is it possible? By all means, so it is. And is it possible that we know God's will at such an early age? By all means, it certainly does. And so one of the things is that God often puts his hand upon us at a very young age. And it's very critical that we encourage our children to study the scriptures and to understand the will of God. Well, thirdly, we see Christ's perception. He said to his parents when they questioned him, you know, hiding away for 3 days and them not being able to find him, "Did you not know that it must be about my Father's business?" At the age of 12, Jesus had already discerned what God's will was for him. He had figured out his unique relationship between his earthly birth and his eternal destiny. He had realized his divine position with his Father above. He had already developed a zeal for the work of God. He said, "I must be about my Father's business." And that zeal went through his whole life, so it did. And as a result of that, we see that the Lord Jesus always kept himself on track. He knew where he was going in spite of the crowds and the accolades and all the other things that the people wanted him to do. He knew that his destiny was in Jerusalem, and that's where he was heading for. He began to learn all about the religious leaders and their lifestyle and their hypocrisy as well. And their inability to obey what God had given to them. But he was always ready to learn more and more from anybody that came along. So he perceived the importance about being in the house of God and being in the temple so that he could touch these men's lives with all of their learning. And so he began to pick their brains of the most intellectual of that day. Well, there may not have been too much to pick as far as that is concerned. But what was there, he wanted to know at least what they thought too. And 3 days was hardly long enough for him to even get started on the task. There was so much to learn. There was so much that had to be taught. And the same happens with ourselves too in these days as well. There was a famous preacher and somebody came along to him and said, "You know, I just love to have the Bible knowledge that you've got." And the preacher said to the young man, he said, youngish man, he said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 40 years of age." He said, "You're too late. You won't learn at all. There's not enough time to learn the scriptures to the depth that is necessary." Jesus wanted to make sure that he had that learning, that he had that knowledge of the scriptures while he could. And so as a result, it took that time to sort out the genuine from the false. It took that time to sort out what God was really doing to the nation and what was going to happen to the nation. And Mary should have maybe realized that Christ was so inquisitive about those deep things of what God was involved with. But they did not understand what he spoke to them. They were not catching on that this child was more than just a little unique. This child was truly the Son of God, and he was just learning his position and his power that was to come as well. And that is the problem with both young and old. It's not a matter of what's in our minds. It's a matter of whether we have the ability to feed those minds with enough knowledge to sustain itself. To walk in the footsteps of Jesus is to learn as much as we can, all the time that we can. And learning about everything, and especially to learn about God's working and will in our lives, is critical to us. That's what Paul writes to the Ephesians about. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Each and every believer ought to have a clear understanding of what God's will is for them in these days that we live in. What should we be investing our lives in? And that doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be an apostle. We can be a fisherman just the same, and that may be God's will. And that's critical for us to find out, obviously. And so what we see is the fact that this was one of the first things that Christ set out to do, was to know what his Father's will was for him. Did you not know? I must be about my Father's business. Well, we recognize that, question everything that we do, question what everybody else does, question what the Scriptures mean by what it says. And in that questioning comes the knowledge of the truth of God's working. And then we see Christ's patience. And we read these amazing words, "Then he went down to Nazareth." That's almost a waste, isn't it? Here was a brilliant child prodigy. And what a loss it was for the temple and the people of learning at that time, that this child should just simply walk out and not come back again for 30 years. Well, not quite, 28 years. See? Right? 18 years. My math isn't very good. Right? But you see, the whole process is the fact that with a kid of such a brilliant mind as that, should have been pushed into some of the best learning centers and the best education centers, or at least, of course, at least encourage him to build on what he already knew, because he already knew so much. Because Jesus could have gone a long ways, of course, to helping people comprehend the Scriptures. That's not what happened. With great wisdom and extreme patience, Jesus returns to Nazareth again. Nazareth is just a little dorp up on the hills way up at the north, or little town. I'm not sure if you know what a dorp is. But a little, just a tiny little out-of-the-way place, almost forgotten, so it was. In fact, the Jews said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He went back again. In fact, he was stuck there for 18 years. And we read nothing about what happened during that time. Shortly after his return to his hometown, it appears that Joseph has died, and Jesus had to take up the responsibility and the task of providing for his family. How can one ever imagine that it was God's will to send his son to such an out-of-the-way place and waste his life for 18 years just merely on a carpenter's bench? Surely there was something greater than that. What is the lesson? After all, Christ could have been the head of the Talmudic school in Israel. Jerusalem could have been the center of his famous Bible studies. Imagine the impact that he could have had on the whole Jewish nation. But he knew that it was his Father's will to return to Nazareth again. And he obeyed it. That is the difficult part of doing God's will. Seemingly, what we see is that Jesus put his whole life and future on pause as he waited for God's right time to be revealed. And that is critical, so it is. There was no selfish conceit. There was no grand schemes. There was no proud attitude, as it was. For the next 18 years, he stayed at home and he learned submission. And that's one of the hardest lessons that we can ever learn, so it is. He was subject to them, to Mary and Joseph. He was subject to his family. He was subject to the process of learning at the workbench. And as a result of that, we see that he himself deliberately submits to God's will and to the parental control that God had put over him for those particular years. But one of the things that we notice is that in that process, he learned self-surrender and self-sacrifice. They were going to be valuable lessons for him later on when he started his public ministry. He humbled himself to the purpose of family life. And that's why he spoke of his father's business, because his father's business was so much like his human parents' business. There was authority, and there was submission, and there was obedience all the time. He humbled himself to the discipline of hard work while it was day, and he was going to have to exercise that later in the 3 years of his ministry. He spent 6 times longer at the carpenter's bench than he did in public ministry. But he was able to accomplish so much in those 3 years because of so much that had transpired beforehand. And there he learned the necessity of service. So he said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many." He learned the necessity of building some muscle and some strength into his body so that later on he could take a whip and drive them all out of the temple. No wimp is going to do that, so it's not. He was a man. And because of that, of course, he'd learned that at the carpenter's bench. He'd learned the necessity of completing a job. That is critical in today's world. And so when he hung on the cross, he was able to say, "It's finished. The job's done. My work is finished here." Because he did everything that the Father asked him to do. If we are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we must learn from him. We cannot take shortcuts. We cannot take shortcuts in our lessons or our classes. We cannot default in our assignment or our exercises. We cannot fail in the practical courses of patience and submission. Too many times we want to decide where to serve, and too many times we want the high places of authority and of rule, and too many times we want the large crowds and the popularity that they bring, when all the time, very often, God is saying to us, "Go back to Nazareth. Go back to the farm. Go back to the workbench. Because that is where you learn the submission. That you learn how to work with your hands, because eventually you'll have to use them. And then only will it become the right time for God to be able to allow us to do his work. But if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, then, of course, we can only do God's will, because that's all that Christ did, was exactly his Father's will. It is never too late to start, but it may be too late to finish properly. Absolutely nothing can be accomplished without our submission to the will of God in everything that we do. The Christian life cannot even be entered into without faith in the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can walk and the only way that we can go. Those religious leaders that heard him expound the scriptures never did come to a saving faith in his mighty work. In fact, they studied their books and they studied their commentaries and they studied the scriptures, and what they concluded was that he had a demon, that he wasn't one of them, that he was so different that he must have had a demon. And their understanding was so wrong because their faith was so wrong as well. Others may tell us that we do not have to learn of Christ, even though Christ said that we need to learn of him. "All ye that are weak and weary and heavy laden," he said, "come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And that is the step that we have to take. And that is the decision we have to take, to either learn of Christ or to go our own way. It is really either his way or it's no way at all. There's a little prayer that you can say along with me, or whatever you would like. I'll follow you, and step by step along the track I'll walk, believing that your promises shall never come to naught. Jesus, Savior, blessed name, where the danger be, your way is salvation sure, and thine is the victory. I trust you, simply trust you. Lay my troubled fears to rest. I follow where you lead, for you know what is best. Let's just sing in closing. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. And as he does, why don't we just put our trust in him and declare that he does know best. Lord, you've heard the words that we have sung. You know the truth and the very power of it, Lord, to give to us a life that is so transforming that as the apostle wrote to the Ephesians, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What an awesome promise is given us. What a responsibility is ours, that first of all we have Christ as our Savior, and then we have Christ as our Sovereign and our Lord. Lord, we just give you thanks for your wondrous grace and power working in us. May we have the faith to believe that it is possible for each one of us to do your will to the best of our ability, and in so doing to bring glory to your name. Guide and help us as we part and go our various ways. We pray for your mercy and pray for your blessing. And we pray that in everything that Christ would be magnified and glorified, for we ask it in his name. Amen.